So just before Peter comes to speak, I'll just do the reading, which is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 all the way to the end of the chapter, which is verses 22. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And when he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
So, we've been looking at Ephesians over the last few times when I've been up. We're looking this evening at chapter 2, which Isaac read to us, and I'm very grateful for that. And I've entitled tonight's sermon, Blood Brothers. So, just a bit of a recap. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul was writing to the Ephesians from prison, and that would be his last letter to them. He'd spent 2 years there evangelizing and training the converts, you'll remember, and he sent them out to preach and teach. And we're told in Acts chapter 19 that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So he'd been very, very involved in the work there. Last time we saw that we'd been saved by grace, and not through works, not through anything of our own. But from that we saw that we are saved. We aren't being saved, we aren't on our way to being saved, and it's not that we'll be saved when we get to heaven. We are saved now, and we saw that from that. So if you're a Christian tonight, you are saved. You are saved now. And then we saw three reasons why we've been saved. Firstly, because of his great love with which he loved us. We saw from verse 4 last time of chapter 2. And then in verse 7 we saw, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then we saw too that we were saved for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see that he set his love upon us so that in ages to come the immeasurable riches of his grace might be seen. Christians are a living proof, aren't we, that this gospel works. And that's the aim of that. And for good works which God has prepared before that for each one of us. So each of us has got things that we can do. And then in chapter 4, he tells us God chose him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And we reflected that we're not as holy as we'd like to be, we're not as holy as we should be, but we're certainly blameless, because the blame's been taken by someone else. And that of course, he tells us too that is all for the praise of his grace. So all that is for the glory of God, to glorify him. So tonight then we're going to move on to look at verses 11 to 22. Firstly then, note in verse 11, he says there, therefore remember. Because of what he said before, and because of what he's about to say, he says, therefore remember that at that time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our situation. He's saying, remember how privileged you are. You know, until Jesus came, the Jews were God's chosen people. To some degree, they still are. These Ephesians, as Gentiles, and all other Gentiles, of course, that's you and me, had no part in the old covenant. We had no expectation of a promised Messiah, as the Jews did. They and us were aliens to the Jews. We had no hope of heaven because they didn't know God, and he was the God of the Jews. And he wants them to remember that, because things have changed now. There's a new covenant now, and the promised Messiah had now come. And so as he writes this to them, that's what he's trying to get over to them. To a large degree, you'll remember, the Jews had rejected Jesus. The gospel was, we know, for the Jew first and then for the Gentiles. Now that time had come. There were, of course, large numbers of Jews who did recognize the Messiah. We recognize, of course, that John the Baptist came, announcing the imminent arrival of the Messiah, of Jesus. And then when Jesus did eventually show himself, we saw that the Jewish leaders opposed him. And of course we know, don't we, that he was persecuted by the Jewish leaders and crucified by the Romans. And of course these Jews would see this, and maybe they would look back, they would see the Old Testament prophecies, and they would recognize that this was in fact the Messiah. We saw last Sunday that there was some confusion after he died, but when he rose again, everything became clear. We saw that last Sunday morning, didn't we? And of course we know that besides the original 12, when they elected Matthias to replace Judas, there were 120 disciples there. And when, after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, there were about 3,000 souls saved, we're told. So there were some who accepted Jesus as Christ and became Christians, although in general, the nation in general, they had rejected him. And some still do today. The Jews do still reject Christ in the sense that they don't believe he's come yet. Even then, though, of course, it took him a while to grasp that this new covenant was for the Gentiles as well, even though there were those who were saved. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. Well, you don't need to if you know it. Acts chapter 10 and 28, you remember when Peter was sent to Cornelius. So he goes to Cornelius, who was a centurion, of course, and he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And then if you go down to verse 34, he says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" So it took him a while to grasp that the Gentiles were included in this, but they did eventually. And of course, we know now that Jews and Gentiles are saved in the same way. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. They had used various sacrifices in the past which would cover sin, but of course Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And Paul is going to show them that Jew and Gentile Christians are brothers in Christ now, through the same blood, the blood brothers, so to speak, and sisters, of course. I'll include the ladies in that as well. But before he enlarges on that, he wants them to grasp that it's all of God. It's not of their own doing. He says, therefore, remember what you were, strangers to the covenant of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. So he starts off by saying, remember. Hopefully that would stir them up in gratitude towards God for his love and mercy towards them, and guard them against pride, any pride that might arise from their being made equal with the Jews, who were, as they acknowledged, God's chosen people. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what, it's a good thing for Christians to do that anyway, today, isn't it, really? To remember what we were, to think back to our situation, you know, to sit down and reflect on what we were, the things we used to say and do, and things we considered normal because everybody else did it anyway. I don't know, I was 32 when I was saved, so I'd had quite a bit of time in the world, really. I wasn't fortunate enough to be saved early, but having said that, there was a lot I learned about that, which is so that it wasn't wasted time, but it was time when I was spent a lot in the world, so I'd have a lot to reflect on here. And, you know, if God had left us in that state, where would we be this evening? We wouldn't be in here, would we? Where would we be heading now? We know where we're going. We know we're going to be with the Lord in glory, don't we, at some point soon. If he treated us how we deserved, what would we have now to be looking forward to? But he goes on then, in verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So true for these Gentile Ephesian Christians who he's writing to, true for the Jewish Christians as well. They've been brought near by the blood of Christ. But how very true for us tonight as well. We are those who can say we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He died for me. His blood has brought me near. And then secondly, he goes on, having made the point that they should remember where they were, he goes on in verse 14 onwards to show the blessing that converted Jews and Gentiles share in Christ. He says, verse 14 and 15, he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. I ought to say here that I don't believe that the Ten Commandments have been abolished. They didn't cause any division. There's no need for them to be abolished by the death of Christ. And of course, the commandments were only ever given in the first place to show people how God wants them to live. And by that token, they showed we fail. We do things wrong. And so the Ten Commandments were given so that we could see that we've sinned. We are sinners and we need a Saviour. And they still do that today. So the Ten Commandments still do the job that they were originally given for. So I don't believe that they were abolished then. Jesus did summarise them and he condensed them into the two, you'll remember. But they still show people now, don't they, that they are sinful and bring them to realise that they need a Saviour. They bring them to Christ. You'll remember, though, that there was a ceremonial law going on there at the time. There were certain services and things that the Gentiles couldn't get involved with because of the ceremonial law. And only there were certain parts of the temple that they couldn't enter. So it seems to me that it was the ceremonial laws there that were abolished. And so there's now only one church comprised of believers, repentant sinners, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. So there's one church now, and so those, it was the ceremonial laws that were abolished. And that was clearly indicated, I think, when Jesus died, because we know that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, and access was given to God there, wasn't it? It demonstrated that we could all gain access to God. And so he goes on in verse 16. Jesus has reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Well, he says, if you're a Christian, you've got Christian brothers and sisters, he's made peace both with them and with you, and so you have peace with each other, don't you? And we know that wherever we go, and we meet up with Christians, whether that's at a Christian gathering or whether it's just somewhere else and you happen to know somebody or realise someone's a Christian, doesn't matter what nationality they are, there's that bond of love between you, isn't there? You can share things. I like to ask people how they got saved, and I'm sure you already know I like to tell people how I got saved. But there's that bond of love between you, isn't there? And so, you know, as I say, God's made peace with you, he made peace with me, and so we have peace with one another. But then he goes on with this argument in verses 17 and 18. Jesus came to preach to you who were afar off, that's Ephesian Gentiles and Gentiles in general, and to those who were near, the Jews he's referring to. And by preach peace, he means the terms on which anyone, Jew or Gentile, can have peace with God. The means by which we both have access through Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, to the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to the Father. We wouldn't want to draw near to the Father. As Stuart was thinking this morning, we wouldn't want to draw near to God unless the Spirit reassured us. You know, there would be that fear, wouldn't there? Because we know what we like, we know we're sinful, and we wouldn't want to draw near to God. But we can approach him safely now, without any fear, because we come as friends of his Son. If I can put it like that, we have faith in him, in the Lord Jesus, and we are his friends. Just last week, we reflected on the Easter story. We remembered, of course, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, but that the Jewish leaders didn't believe him and they had him crucified. But it wasn't a mistake. It was all planned on God's part of his loving plan towards us. He wanted us, you and me, to have access to him now, but also an eventual home with him in heaven. Jews and Gentiles, you and me, we've got bad attitudes, haven't we? We have selfish natures, we have wrong desires, we say and do things that we shouldn't. We can't help ourselves, can we? I don't know if you're like me, I say things sometimes and I say, why did I say that? I may offend someone by what I've said. I just can't help myself sometimes. That's just how I am. But I know that. But fortunately, as I say, God accepts that, doesn't he? And that's why we need a Saviour, because we do things wrong. And so, of course, as we reflected, he arranged for his only begotten Son, the one he really loved, to come into this world and to take the guilt, take my guilt and your guilt on himself, and to take the punishment for it. And of course, when he died on that cross, it was in my place, it was in your place. He was dying for you, he was dying for me. And it's not because if you've got a brother or sister or a friend or something who's a Christian, it's for you. You know, you need a Saviour. If you've done things wrong, you need a Saviour. If you're ever going to approach God, if you're ever going to be allowed into heaven, it's you tonight, personally. You need a Saviour. And of course, what happens is we realise, don't we, and we believe that. When my friend died, of course, I can honestly say I realised that I'd done things wrong and I believed it. But of course, we need to be sorry for that, don't we? We need to ask him to forgive us for our sin. And he does that, just that, doesn't he? He forgives us for our sin and he welcomes us in. And of course, No longer are we those who hardly dare approach God, who are fearful. We're those who are welcomed by him. He welcomes us into his presence. It's lovely when you sit down in the morning and it's quiet, and you sit down having your quiet time, and you're thinking, I'm approaching God. There's nobody else here. I'm not in church where there's all loads of folks. It's just me and God, and every thought I have. And I can approach him like that. I'm not fearful because he knows me and I know him. And of course, if we don't believe that, and if we want to reject that, then whatever else we say or do, it's not going to do us any good at all. Look at Matthew chapter 7, almost at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, Matthew 7 and verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then Matthew 25 and verse 32. Matthew 25 and verse 32. Before him will be gathered all, this is talking about the last day. Before him will be gathered all the nations, Jews, Gentiles, which includes all nations, of course. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to say why they are so welcome. So being a good person or doing what's right is not going to do any good. We need to be those who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus to accept that he died on the cross for us. It's clear from what we've just read there that there will be a separation one way or another. There's no doubt about that. The question is, of course, which side will I be on? Which side will you be on? Will you be on the left or the right? Will you be those who are welcomed into the kingdom or those who are rejected? So let's get back to Ephesians 2 then. Ephesians 2, and Paul goes on in verse 19 to say, remember he's addressing Christians here, forgiven sinners on their way to heaven. And he says, verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He says, you're not strangers anymore. You're not alien to the Jews or any other nationality for that matter. Those differences have gone. They are saved like you, your fellow citizens with them. And of course, he goes on there to say, you belong to the same city. He said that, you know, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we're members of the same city, we're members of the same household. We're brothers and sisters in God's family. We're brothers and sisters through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Each of us belong in the same family. And of course that leads him on then to compare the church to a building being built on the testimonies of the prophets and of the Old Testament sent by God, and the messages of the apostles. He says there, in the New Testament, sent by his Son. But of course, with Jesus as the cornerstone, he calls it, and that means really that's the ultimate foundation. Everything is built on him, on the fact that he came and he died in our place, the fact that he came and he died and he rose again. He died for the sins of his people, and he's the foundation on which the church is built. And he says, in verse 21, that the whole church, this body of believers, this building, is to be joined together or fitted together to be a suitable place for the Holy Spirit, or for God to dwell by his Spirit. And of course, when he says they're fitted together, it doesn't mean like, stack a couple of bricks and they'll stay there. It means fitted together properly, fitting together, everything uniting us so that we're united in our service for the Lord. We've often shared that our gifts and abilities that we have, that God gave us, are for the whole church, for the benefit of all. But it's more than that, because we all have our little ways, don't we? Our pet likes and dislikes. But of course, we need to fit together. I have OCD, and to some degree, not seriously, but I certainly have OCD. And things that I want things done, how I want things done. And when I look around at things going on in the church, I did try and think of some examples, but I thought I'm not going to share those because I don't want anybody to be offended. But as I do things in the church, as I go around and do the various things I do, I see things and I think, I wouldn't have done that way. Why do people do daft things like that? But no, I have to put those things aside. I don't say anything to somebody because they've done something wrong in my eyes. I mean, I wish everybody did do everything right, but they don't, do they? But I don't say anything. I don't say, oh, you did that wrong, unless it's going to be beneficial to them, of course. I have to bury that, don't you? And we need to do that, don't we? We need to be those who fit together. We're about the same work. And these things are trivial, aren't they? Compared to, they might rankle us a bit, and well, I have to say they do rankle us a bit, but we're about a bigger business than the little things like that in our lives, aren't we? And so we need to be those who fit together, and so that we can serve God as best we can, as brothers and sisters in Christ. He loved us. He died to save us. Why would we let these little things rankle us and get between us? Just put up with it, you know, just enjoy one another's company and just, you know, accept the fact that we are different. We like things done differently, perhaps. Just the little things, they mean nothing really in the bigger picture, do they? In the great scheme of things, they don't mean anything. And of course, John tells us there in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. I can remember when our girls were younger and at home, we used to like liquors all sorts. Well, some of us still do. And we'd open some liquors all sorts, perhaps. But there was only one sort that one of our girls liked, and that was those little round ones with blue or pink little balls all over them, the jelly type ones with little balls all over them. She only liked those, she wouldn't have any of the others. And so when anybody went for them, they wouldn't eat them. They wouldn't pick one of them out, and if they did, they'd put it back, because they knew that was the only thing that they liked. And of course, that's the principle I'm trying to say here. You know, we need to be loving one another and doing things for one another, putting up with each other's. I mean, I suppose we could have said, well, if you don't like any of the others, don't eat them. But we didn't do that. You know, nobody did that. And it wasn't a spoken thing. We didn't decide that's what we'd do. Just nobody did it. And that's the kind of thing I'm saying. We need to be those who fit together in order to serve the Lord well and to do all we can for him. That's not so that we can enjoy fellowship together and brotherhood, you know, with our church family, which is lovely. It's lovely when we have these times together in an afternoon and we can sit and talk and you've got time then, which very often we don't. But it's not for that reason that we need to be those who fit together. It's so that we can reach those who are still as we were, having no hope and without God in the world, so that we can reach out to Christians. That's the business, to non-Christians, sorry. That's the business we're about. And that's so everything else has to give way to that, doesn't it? And in verse 22 we see then, we are built together so that God can dwell amongst us by his Spirit and use us for his purposes. Of course, We want the Lord to be present here, but he's not going to be present where there's bickering and where there's arguing amongst ourselves, is he? So that's we've been built together for that reason, so that God can dwell amongst us and so that we can be serviceable to him, so that it can be useful. So as we've come to a close then, let's just see what we can take away with this. The first thing, of course, is to ask the question, you know, am I a Christian? Are you a Christian tonight? And that's the most significant thing here tonight. Do I really believe that the Lord Jesus died for me? Have I thanked him for that and asked him to forgive me for my sin? Can I honestly say tonight I've been brought near by the blood of Christ? Am I certain I'm on my way to heaven? If you can say no to that, well done, really. That's a good thing in some ways. You're being honest with yourself. But don't leave it there. Do something about it. You could do it tonight. You could ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life tonight. Ask him to forgive you tonight. Speak to someone about that tonight. Have a prayer with someone. Like Stuart said this morning, we often invite people to do this, but we mean that. We'd really love for people to come and say, do you know what? It's time I gave my life to the Lord. It's time I asked for forgiveness. But then secondly, if you answer yes to those questions, remember what you were like. Remember Ephesians 1:1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Scriptural words, maybe sometimes difficult to apply, but you know what it means. You were once lost, you were once away from God. And in verse 12 he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was an awful state we were in. Remember that. Remember what God did for us, how richly blessed us. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us. And remember, of course, that we are saved by grace. He set his love upon you. He set his love upon me. He chose us to bring us into his kingdom. And remembering that, of course, without there being any pride in our lives concerning that, you know, when we see and hear of people doing bad things, whether that be across the street or across the world, we see things, don't we, going on around us. We hear of things on the news, bad things. You know, but we need to realise too, don't we, that were it not for God, that would have been us. We could easily have been like that. I know some of the views I had before I became a Christian about things in general, things that everybody else thinks, really. How far that would have gone had I not become a Christian, I don't know. Certainly we have to say, you know, when we see these things going on, I could have been like that, but for God's grace towards me. So we're not to be those who have any pride or anything like that going on. And remember, you know, unless God save them soon, they are on the way to a lost eternity. They're going to be doomed forever. So don't hate them. Don't hate. There are people who you, I'm sure, as you look across the world and you see the news, there are people who you think they'd be better dead or something like that. But no, don't hate them. We need to pity them, don't we? We need to pity them. We're on our way to glory. We are on our way to be in heaven with God. But they aren't, are they? So we need to pity them. How humbling it is for us to remember that God chose to save me. He chose to save you. Out of the millions worldwide, I consider myself so privileged because I come from a family of nine. And there's nobody was called like me, let's put it like that. Nobody was saved like me. I have hopes for some who are dead because of the chats we had before that. But I was one of nine, and here I am tonight because the Lord set his love on me. So we are being built together then in love. We need to give way to one another. fitting together as blood bought brothers and sisters in Christ, working together in harmony to the same end, so that we can God can dwell amongst us, and so that we can bring glory to his name. Amen.